Well, we reached the seventh and final instalment in the Jonah series this morning. We've come a long way. Jonah has come a long way. And the book concludes rather oddly. Not apparently so much a climax, but more just an abrupt stop. Yet there is much to learn in these final few verses of the book. And they do pull together the key theme of the book. I've titled my sermon, Grace Towards Us and to the Nations. For I believe that much more than being just a book about a big fish, the Bible-wide story of God's grace lies at the heart of this book. Grace, of course, is God's giving to us what we do not deserve. And we'll see that in practice as we consider both Jonah and the Ninevites today. So let's look and see what we can learn this morning about the grace of God from these last few verses of the book of Jonah. The passage is chapter 4 of Jonah, and from verses 7 to 11. But I think it will help us to put it in context if we actually read the whole chapter, and we'll start just at the preceding chapter, at chapter 3, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll just read from there to the end of the book. When God saw what the Ninevites did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen in the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Amen. This is the word of God. Well, if we're going to consider God's grace towards Jonah, then we need to do so in context. And the context, as you'll see from us reading the whole chapter, the context is Jonah's anger. And did you spot the remarkable reason which Jonah had for his anger? We read in verse 10 of the previous chapter that God had relented from sending judgment on the Ninevites in response to their repentance. But then in verse 1, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah was angry because God was showing grace to other nations. Jonah was angry because his God his God ought to be for Israel and against those other nations. Jonah hadn't wanted to preach a warning to the Ninevites, lest they should heed it, and lest then his God should show grace towards them and forgive them. That's our context. Anger, not grace. Anger of the foulest kind. Anger lest God should show his grace to others. I want it all for me and my folk. But now look to God. God was showing grace not only to the people of Nineveh, but also to Jonah. For in verse 6, God provided a leafy plant to ease his discomfort. So before we dig into our focus passage this morning from verses 7 to 11, let's just pause a moment and consider the situation we find Jonah in. Jonah didn't plant that plant. Actually, I quite like the word the King James uses. It doesn't say plant, it says gourd. I don't know why I like it, I just like it. Maybe it's because you don't use that word very often these days. So I'm going to call it a gourd. Maybe it's for the alliteration. God gave the gourd. And he did. And Jonah delighted in it. God showed grace towards Jonah, an angry man who resented God's way of working. God showed grace towards Jonah, but Jonah didn't show any thanks. He simply enjoyed the blessing. God gave freely what Jonah did not deserve, a gourd which had grown up to give Jonah some shade from the strong overhead sun. And Jonah did nothing more than wallow in it. This is good. Now, verses 7 and 8 tell us that when it was taken from him, the next day, Jonah was exceedingly frustrated and wanted to die. He just couldn't cope with the loss of this blessing from God. He just couldn't do without his gourd. Jonah seemed to have more affinity with this gourd than he did with God. Jonah seemed to have more affinity with the blessing that came from God's grace than he did with the God of grace himself. It can be helpful, if sometimes unsettling, to ask ourselves, what is my gourd? What is it that God has provided for me and from which I derive blessing, but on which I focus for what it is and what it brings me, rather than focusing on God, the giver of it? Perhaps it's the money I have and the security that brings me. It may be my job and the opportunity it gives me for income, or perhaps, if we're fortunate enough, the satisfaction that it brings us. It might even be our family, spouse and children, and perhaps our home. Now, these are all good in themselves, for sure. They do provide blessing and nourishing and upbuilding for us in our lives, and we should be grateful for them. But can we be tempted to think, even to believe, that we simply deserve them? More than that, even, that God is there to provide them for us? After all, that's his job. I mean, we cannot imagine being without them. And we certainly cannot imagine God taking them from us. Perhaps it's not a person or a thing, but rather an event or an experience. Maybe we can look back on a time when God gave us a wonderful answer to prayer. Maybe we'd had a time in our lives when temptation had pressed in, but we had known unprecedented victory over it. We had had, we might say, a mountaintop experience, and had forgotten or not realized who took us there. When we look at what God has given us, we need to remember that these things, good and very good that they are in themselves, these things are merely the tangible signs of his goodness and grace. Our families, our jobs, our income, a roof over our heads, the opportunity to enjoy holidays, the opportunity to enjoy Christmas, the safety and security of a settled economy in a democratic country, the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ here in Peebles and across the world. All this and more. It's right that we enjoy it, but how often do we stop and think of the giver of all good things? How often do we stop and think of God and give him thanks? Jonah delighted in his gourd, but there was no sign of thanksgiving from him. But Jonah's mistake was even greater. For Jonah relied on this gourd for his comfort. This gourd was Jonah's assurance of God's presence and blessing. And then he was helpless when it was taken away. And that by God. Never was a truer word said. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Well, I wonder, might we also be in danger of concentrating too much on the gourd and not on the provider of it? In verse 7, God's gracious provision of a gourd is matched by his equally gracious giving of a worm. Helen Rosevere, a Christian missionary to the peoples of the former Belgian Congo, worked there from the early 1950s and on into the 1970s. Writing of her experiences, she gave one of her books the title, Give Me This Mountain, and another she titled, He Gave Us a Valley. Well, our Jonah seems to have gone from the mountaintop to the valley. And maybe you know how he feels. The gourd had been splendid. But now the worm had done its work. And the gourd was no more. Isn't it the case that the same can be true in our situations? The blessing has been there. Maybe many blessings. But now God, this unchanging, providential, loving God, God has taken one or more of these blessings away from us. Welcome to the world of God's worm. No more gourd. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jonah was having trouble blessing God. For the worm had come and the gourd had gone and the sun beat down on his head, worsened by the strong east wind blowing in from the desert, which verse 8 tells us God also had provided. Four times in this book, the same verb is used. God provided a fish, he provided a gourd, he provided a worm, he provided that wind. Such is the providence of God. Such is the grace of God. God is at work in Jonah's life, though to listen to Jonah, you would hardly believe it. I'm so angry, he says in verse 9, that I wish I were dead. Jonah really isn't coping with losing this gourd. Since I've asked the question, what is your gourd? May I also ask, what is your worm? Can you identify a time when God has said, enough now? You've had enough of this good thing. I'm moving you on. You've praised me for this good thing, unlike Jonah. But will you now also praise me in your changed circumstances? I love the lines from one of John Piper's books where he says, can we bring God praise we didn't plan? Perhaps that's exactly where God has taken you to right now. You would never have designed it this way. But trust me, God knows what he's doing. Imagine a woman who is doing very well in her career, thank you. She's gained a succession of promotions at work at the first time of trying, frankly. And more than that, God has given her her heart's desire. Not just a particular job, but the opportunity to work for a company she's always wanted to join, located in a part of the country where she can easily pursue her favorite hobbies and pastimes. Thank you, Lord, she says. Emotionally and spiritually, she's on the mountaintop. But 5 years on, to borrow the title of the book, God gave her a valley. If she had known back then that 5 years later her situation at work under a new boss would turn so radically, would become so painful, would result in such upset, had she known back then that she would be hassled and harangued at work, that others would cheat her behind her back to do her down and to advance themselves at her expense, had she known that her joy in doing a good job with a God-honoring attitude, her joy would be sapped away from her. Had she known all this, she would never have moved in the first place. How does she balance this up? She'd known such blessing. God had provided a gourd. But then in his providence, he had provided a worm. She cannot see God in this. Where is he? Her trouble is that she is looking for him in what she has been given. But he is not there. Perhaps like Jonah, she gets angry. Perhaps like Jonah, she thinks she would be better off dead. Has God changed, she wonders? Does he no longer act out of grace? Has he failed to be the God of all grace? Or has she, perhaps, begun to focus too much on what God has given her, rather than on him as the giver? Why has it all turned out to be so bleak? Why has it all turned out to be so black? Well, writing on this topic, R.T. Kendall, the former minister of Westminster Chapel in London, R.T. Kendall, in his book on Jonah, quotes the 19th century hymn by Edward Mote, "My hope is built on nothing less." Let me read a little to you. He quotes the hymn to begin with. "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Kendall goes on, "I must trust Christ, even if he hides his face from me. I must live by a principle, whether God blesses me or not. What do you do when the worm comes and withers away the gourd? Jonah needed the worm that he might look to God rather than the gourd. So I ask you," Kendall writes, "what is your worm today? Is God hiding his face? Have you been humiliated lately before friends at work, before family? Have you found out you did not have victory over that particular temptation after all? Thank God for the gourd, but thank him also for the worm to bring us to the place where we see our nakedness and flee to him." Thank God for the worm. A lesson Jonah would have done well to heed. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said. 'And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" Jonah couldn't see God's continuing grace towards him. Despite all he had done, despite all he had not done, despite his running away, his anger, even his hope that these Ninevites would be destroyed, Jonah couldn't see God's continuing grace towards him. Jonah went up to the point over the city where he could get the best view of what he hoped might be its destruction. And even there, and even in those circumstances, God's grace had continued to him. But now we see that God's grace extends to more than just Jonah. Jonah was an Israelite, a prophet of the Lord. Surely God's grace only extends to the Israelites, to his chosen people. But here, 8 centuries before Christ, we see yet another signal of God's covenant of redemption for the nations of the earth. For his grace extends beyond Jonah. His grace extends beyond the Israelites. God's grace extends to the nations. God's grace extends to the nations. We'd seen it promised, hadn't we? Some 12 centuries before the time of Jonah, even, when God had called Abram. Turn with me, if you will, to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 12. And at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we read this. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's grace to the nations. God has been showing his grace towards the nations all through history. And right at the close of the book of Jonah, we see it again. After sending the gourd and sending the worm, God makes his point by contrasting Jonah's concern over the little things with God's great concern. Verse 10. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Look at it, God seems to be saying. And look at yourself, Jonah, and your wee plant. What a pitiful character Jonah is. For he fails to realize that his God is no parochial God, interested only in one geographical people. No, the God of the Bible has a plan to reach out by his grace to win people for himself from all the nations. If the Ninevites could respond to God, then why can't we today? You know, the key to the whole message of the book of Jonah lies really in 2 verses. We've read them both today. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And then chapter 4, verse 11. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? You know, it's the same today. God has great concern for the city of peoples. His message to its people is that destruction is coming. However, he will relent if we too turn from our evil ways. This was precisely the message in the ministry of one who was greater than Jonah. This was precisely the message in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Indeed, God's grace towards us and to the nations has never been more accurately portrayed than in the person of Jesus Christ. One author has called Jesus a mirror image of Jonah. For whereas Jonah was an unwilling missionary sent by God to Nineveh, Jesus is a willing missionary sent by God to earth. Jonah's life and words betray his underlying feelings of rebellion and resentment, whereas Jesus' life and words reveal God's love and God's grace and God's compassion. There are many mirror images between Jonah and Jesus. But one of the most striking is that Jonah cried because judgment didn't come on Nineveh. But Jesus, Matthew 23, cried over Jerusalem because judgment was coming. Such is the love of God. Such is the grace of God. In another passage in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, we read this. This is a response of Jesus to the Pharisees of the day, the religious leaders, we'll just call them religious leaders. They weren't great people. Jesus said this to them: "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." In Matthew chapter 12 there, Jesus presented a stark focus on judgment and condemnation if people do not repent. The Ninevites in their day did. They repented. They turned from their ways. They responded to God. The Ninevites responded to God's message from Jonah by repenting. That's the Bible's word for turning around, for turning away from our own ways and turning towards God's ways to walk in them. It's the Bible's word for responding to God's grace. You don't have to work it all up and work it all out yourself. God is the God of grace who comes to you. You need only respond. Remember, we said that grace is God's giving to us what we do not deserve? Forgiveness for our sins? Well, its twin is God's mercy, where he holds back from meeting out to us what we in our sin do deserve, judgment for our sin. What the Bible calls judgment, what Jonah earlier had called calamity. Jonah wasn't happy for non-Jews to receive grace, but this has always been God's plan, which is why God's grace goes out to the nations, and why God's grace is available to us today. So as we reach the end of the book of Jonah, have we heard the message at the heart of the book? It's not a book about a big fish. It's a book about God's grace. God's grace towards Jonah and God's grace towards the nations. So in conclusion, will we be like the Ninevites? If we've not yet come to know God's grace, will we accept it? Will we accept God's grace? Will we repent of our sin? Will we turn to God and be saved? I trust that we will. And if we know his grace already, will we learn that while much of our experience of God's grace comes in tangible form, and we thank him for it, We must look to the giver, not the gift. Can we learn to thank God for the worm as well as the gourd? Can we say with the hymn writer, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay? Trust that we can.